Acts 1:1-11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Now, it was Woody Allen who quipped that there are only two things that are certain in life: taxes and death. And that is a shame, because in so many areas of life, of course, we long, don't we, for certainty. We want to be certain that our job is safe. Those of us with children want to be certain that their schooling is secure. We want to know that our pension is guaranteed, that our friendships are solid, and we dislike uncertainty. So we get in a tizzy about what the weather's going to be like when we're on holiday. We worry about what the future has in store. Well, one thing Woody Allen didn't know was that there is a third thing we can be certain about, and that is Jesus Christ. Acts is the second volume, you may know, of two volumes written by Luke: the first, Luke's Gospel, the second, Acts. And Luke tells us he's put together an orderly account using carefully assembled eyewitnesses. He's written to a man called Theophilus. We're not told a huge amount about him, but we are told why he writes. Do take up the service sheet, the outline you've given as you came in. I put Luke chapter 1 verse 4 at the top there. This is why Luke tells us he's writing: that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. That is why Luke writes, to give us certainty and confidence about Jesus. Perhaps you're here this lunchtime and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, and you feel you need certainty, confidence, before you put your trust in him. Well, Acts is the book for you. Or perhaps you're a new Christian. Perhaps you feel you need certainty that you've made the right decision in following Jesus. Acts is the book for you. Perhaps you've been following Jesus for a long time. Perhaps you find yourself thinking, is it really worth it, following Jesus, the long haul? Well, Acts is the book for you. Or perhaps you're a discouraged Christian. Perhaps the Christian life is costly. You feel you need certainty, confidence. Acts is the book for you. And Acts 1, verses 1 to 11 that we're looking at this lunchtime starts with the big picture of what Jesus is doing in his world today, and what he is committed to do in his world today. And therefore, of course, what we should commit ourselves to as well. You'll see there are three headings on the outline. First of all, the kingly rule of Jesus has been established. Have a look at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Notice the book of Acts is all about Jesus Christ. In Luke's first book, Luke's Gospel, notice he says he's dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. What is the implication for Acts? The book of Acts is all about what Jesus continued to do and teach. In other words, Acts is not primarily about the apostles, although they are of key importance in the book, as we'll see next week. Nor is Acts primarily about the Holy Spirit, although again, he is of key importance, as we'll see over the next 3 weeks. No, the main character in Acts is Jesus Christ. It is the Acts of the risen Jesus. In other words, you and I, you see, are to think in terms of there being two phases of Jesus' ministry. Phase one, while he was physically on earth. Phase two, the continued acts of the risen Jesus, absent physically, but just as present. And that is because through the death and resurrection of Jesus, his kingly rule has been established. You see, unlike the founders of other religions, Jesus' work didn't finish when he died. Moses died, Muhammad died, Buddha died. Their work was finished. There was nothing else they could do, nothing else they could say. Why? Because they were dead. There was an article in the paper a while back which amused me about a new app you can get for your smartphone called Lives On. And apparently it uses algorithms to analyze subscribers' online behavior during their lifetime, such as the tweets they share and the posts that they send. And then once you have died, the app recreates your online activity posthumously. And apparently the tagline runs, "When your heart stops beating, you'll keep tweeting." See? A wonderful electronic version of you living forever out there somewhere. But Jesus' resurrection could not have been more different. He rose physically from the dead, never to die again. It demonstrates that Jesus is God's king and that his kingly rule has been established. Now, we see that very clearly here in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, which very much echoes the end of Luke's gospel. Just like any sequel, whether it's Harry Potter or Downton Abbey or Star Wars, so often there's a flashback, isn't there, at the beginning of the sequel to what happened previously. Indeed, if you were to sit down this lunchtime and read through Luke's gospel, we'd see that Luke's gospel is all about the fact that Jesus Christ is God's king. So just keep a finger in Acts and turn back to Luke chapter 22 on page 1058. And here is Jesus at his trial. Luke 22, verse 67. And Jesus is asked, "If you are the Christ, tell us." Jesus replies, verse 69, "From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." Here is Jesus, you see, at his trial, about to be crucified. What is he saying will be the next stage, if you like, of his ministry after he has been put to death and risen again? Well, he will reign in power at the right hand of the mighty God. It's why after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, we're told for the very first time that Jesus' disciples worshipped him. So flick over a couple of pages to the penultimate verse of Luke's gospel, Luke 24, verse 52. What are we told? "Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Jesus was then absent, but they worshipped him because he is God's king, whose kingdom has been established, his rule has been established. And therefore, you see, it's no surprise back in Acts chapter 1, when we see what are we told Jesus does between his resurrection and ascension. We'll have a look at verse 3. "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." There were many proofs, many appearings during those 40 days, but notice what is his teaching about the kingdom of God. Because the kingly rule of Jesus has been established. Now let me ask, has anything happened in the last 2,000 years to change those facts? Has anything taken place in history that means that Jesus Christ is not God's King or no longer God's King? Perhaps you put your trust in Jesus several years ago. Perhaps you were convinced then that Jesus is God's King. Perhaps since then life has not been easy. Perhaps the Christian life has not been everything you hoped it might be. Perhaps it's been harder than you thought it would be. But have the facts changed? No. Jesus Christ is God's King. Secondly, the kingly rule of Jesus is being established. Notice in verses 4 and 5, the apostles are told to wait in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit is poured out. And it's that promise that then helps us to understand their question in verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of the Spirit, it was associated with the last days, with the end times. But Jesus replies, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. I put Matthew 24, verse 36 on the outline where Jesus says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. But what is certain, says Jesus, is verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Once again, it's a powerful statement, isn't it, of Jesus' kingly authority. This will happen, he says. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. It's just what God had promised Abraham right at the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, that through one of his descendants, the nations would be blessed. It's just what Old Testament Israel failed to be. They're meant to be a light to the Gentiles, a kingdom of priests. It's just what Jesus said had to happen. Turn back again to the end of Luke's Gospel for just a moment, Luke chapter 24. Page 1062. Here, if you like, is Jesus' final briefing to his disciples before his ascension. Let me read verse 46. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. What must happen, says Jesus, because it's written, in other words, because the Old Testament says it must happen, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. What else must happen, because the Old Testament said it must happen, verse 47, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Notice that verse 47 is just as much a certainty and must happen as verse 46. It is just as much a certainty in God's plan. It must happen that the message of forgiveness of sins be preached in Jesus' name to all nations. That is just as much a certainty as the fact that Jesus will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And that is why Acts chapter 1 verse 8, back in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is the program for the rest of the book. Some of you may know that Acts is organized, Luke has organized Acts around the unstoppable spread and progress of the gospel. So in chapters 1 to 7, the focus is on Jerusalem. In chapters 8 to 12, on Judea and Samaria, the area surrounding Jerusalem. And then in chapters 13 onwards, to the ends of the earth, even to Rome, to the heart of the Roman Empire. And of course, if the message of Jesus gets to Rome, then actually it can go anywhere, even to this damp, windswept island that we're in now, that once was at the very edge of the Roman Empire. Yes, there will be opposition, even rejection, but progress is unstoppable. Perhaps at work your employer has a mission statement. Perhaps you've had to listen to an explanation of it. You know, this is the road ahead. This is what we're going to achieve. Perhaps those of us with children have been to a meeting with a head teacher explaining the vision for the school and its development over the next few years or so. Again, what are they saying? This is the direction we're going in. This is what lies ahead. This is what we hope to achieve. It was announced last week that England's football manager, Roy Hodgson, is heading to Brazil in February on a fact-finding mission ahead of this summer's World Cup. And no doubt when he comes back, he'll meet with the England team and the coaches, and no doubt he'll be telling them, look, this is our agenda. This is the direction of travel from now on if we're going to accomplish what we need to accomplish in Brazil in the summer. Well, in just the same way, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is Jesus' agenda. It is the direction of history from now on, as far as Jesus is concerned. And, of course, the fact is that you and I have the wonderful privilege of living 2,000 years later. Christianity is a worldwide global movement, not the declining European religion that is so often portrayed in the media. You know, who would have imagined that even 30 years ago that Christianity would become the most significant global ideology rather than, for example, communism or just secular humanism or liberalism? Who would have imagined 30 years ago there would be over 100 million Christians in China, or the huge growth in the number of Christians in Africa or South America? You see, God's purpose is to gather a people for himself from every nation, tribe, and people, something that is being fulfilled and achieved more evidently today than probably at any time in the history of the world. But it's also a rebuke, of course, isn't it? It's a rebuke if we're tempted just to focus on getting on in life. It's a rebuke if ever we're tempted simply to focus for our own concerns rather than for the spread and increase of the gospel, the message of Jesus going to the nations. It's a rebuke if our lifestyle means that actually we're too busy to engage ourselves in gospel ministry. It's a rebuke if our tastes mean we're not able to give generously and sacrificially to the work of the gospel. It's a rebuke if ever, as a church, we are tempted to become inward-looking and preoccupied with ourselves. Or if those of us who are parents were ever tempted to think that the most important thing is getting our children to the right schools so they can get the right grades and the right place at university and the right job so they can then get their children into the right schools with the right grades at the right university and the right job and so on. But of course, it's also a huge encouragement, isn't it? Because it means that when our agenda is lined up with Jesus' agenda, it means that actually we're going with the grain of history. It means that we're in step with the purposes of the risen Jesus for his world. So the kingly rule of Jesus has been established. The kingly rule of Jesus is being established. Thirdly, the kingly rule of Jesus will be established. Verse 9. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Now, the cloud is there not because it's a dreary day, but as so often in the Bible, it is a symbol of God's presence at a significant point in the history of his dealings with the world. I take it that Jesus could simply have vanished. His ascension didn't need to be visible like it was here. But it makes the point very clearly, doesn't it, that there aren't going to be any more resurrection appearances. The period of 40 days where Jesus presented himself to his disciples by many proofs has now come to an end. And the significance of the ascension itself lies in the words of the angels in verse 11. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Notice, will you, that Jesus will return. Now, in one sense, his return, his second coming at the end of history, will be unlike his first coming. I've put Luke chapter 17, verse 24 there on the outline, the words of Jesus. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. His return will be completely unmistakable. No one will be unaware of the significance of what is happening. But in other ways, Jesus will return in the same way that they saw him go. His return will be physical, it will be visible, and it will be personal. And that is why the angels begin by saying, "Why do you stand there here looking into the sky? Don't just stand there, get on with it. Don't gaze into the sky when actually you've been commissioned to take the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth." When I was at school, one of our most fearsome teachers was a geography teacher called Mr. Snowden. He was a rugby player, the kind of bloke who was almost as wide as he was high. And occasionally he would give us some work to do in a lesson. He'd say he was going off to do something for 10, 15 minutes or so. And he would tell us to have a particular piece of work finished by the time he came back, at which point we were in absolutely no doubt at all that there was a task to be done and we had to get on and do it. Well, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11 is a vital passage for us because it helps us to understand that there is a task to be done. This is the period of history you and I are living in. You see, the kingly rule of Jesus has been established through his death and resurrection. At the end of history, the kingly rule of Jesus will be established on the final day when he returns. So where are we now, today, in 2014? Well, the kingly rule of Jesus is being established across the nations. You see, what's really going on in our world today? Well, the 24-hour news industry would love us to think, wouldn't they, that they have all the answers. The latest political crises, the hottest gossip, the news from the city, from the world of international finance, the latest sports results. But of course, the reality is that so often they really don't have a clue. You know, the things which hit the headlines today have mostly been forgotten about in a week's time, certainly in a year's time. What is the most important thing that's going on in the world today? It is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It is that the message of Jesus is being proclaimed across the nations and will continue to be as God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is being established. Let's pray together. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much for the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. We praise you that he is your king, that his kingdom has been established. We praise you that he will return at the end of history when his kingdom will be established for all to see. And thank you that we are now in this period of history when his kingdom is being established. And we're sorry, Heavenly Father, when our own priorities do not line up with those of the risen Jesus. And we pray, please, that you'll equip us in our particular lives, in our workplace, at home, as those who will make the most of every opportunity to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, do please come back next week, and there's more lunch, I can see, over on the side if you need some more lunch. Thank you.